as Paul was challenging them who were seeking to go under the law, right? And he challenges them. So what we're going to look at tonight is the law versus the hearing of faith. Next week, we'll look at the law versus the promise and the difference between the two. Because this is what Paul does. He logically takes them through and showing them how the hearing of faith supersedes the works of the law. And then he also challenges them with the promise. And he goes way back to the promise of Abraham. And yeah, it'll be exciting to look at that. But what Paul writes, and he says, if I for the law died to the law that I might live to God, that is, the law brought me to death so that I might live to God. The law brings death. It doesn't bring life. It has its purpose, but it can't bring life. It can only bring you to the place where you can't live the Christian life. And it is possible to be a Christian and to be saved, but find myself living as if I was living under law instead of under grace. That's what happened to the Galatians. And he challenges them. He says, listen, I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who no longer lives. The law says you do it and you will live. Grace says Christ will do it in you and he is your life. And so it is by faith that I trust Christ to do the living for me. And so now he says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is one of those verses that you keep coming back to in your Christianity. And it keeps reminding you, I have to know, I have to experience, I have to rest, I have to trust in Jesus Christ for any of this Christian life. Any part of it must be lived by faith. It must be in dependence upon God. And you can see that he says it here. I live by in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If I don't do that, if I'm not living by faith, I'm setting aside the grace of God. I'm putting the grace of God to the side. Boy, I need grace. I need the undeserving favor of God. I need the mercy of God every single moment because without it, I fail. I fall. I can't. It's impossible to do it. And so Paul challenges them in Galatians 3:1. And he's not mincing words. He hasn't in this book already as he spoke about the gospel and said, if anybody comes with any other gospel, let them be cursed. Let them be damned, he says. And he says to these Galatians as he writes to them, O foolish Galatians. Oh, you foolish people, who has bewitched you? It's quite a word, isn't it? Who has deceived you? Who has turned your mind? Who has twisted your heart that you should not obey the truth? They had been given the gospel before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Don't you understand? Don't you see? You saw that Christ was crucified for you. You saw that he died upon the cross. You saw that the production of that, what he has done there, has given you the Spirit. The release of the Holy Spirit has come. God himself has come to live within you. And somehow you're being twisted to think that you can go to saying, okay, I'm going to try and live by the law. When it's by grace, when it's by the work of the Holy Spirit's power instead of your energy, because what the law says is do it and you will live. Grace takes us away from that us doing it and living and realizing, it's not me that does it. It's not me that lives it, but it's Christ that lives it. It is God himself. You know, the world, people need a makeover won't do. You know, sometimes you come to a building, and people buy buildings sometimes, and they look at the building, and they think, well, you know, I think I can renovate this building. But they were far better off putting a dozer to it. I'm not talking about your building, okay? But there's this little building on Lake Ainslie, and it's on the east side of Lake Ainslie. And I wouldn't say the floor space, and it wouldn't be any bigger than this room here. It wouldn't be any bigger. And it was old, and it hadn't been lived in for years. It was decrepit. But there's people that bought it. But the ones that bought it, it's one of their ancestors had owned it. And they renovated it. But there's nothing left of the original building. I think there might be one wall that's left of it. And they might have spent $1 million on that place. It's unbelievable. I couldn't believe the energy and the people and the things that they did to that small little place. It was incredible. It's smaller than this here place here. And one story on top of that. It was just like, whoa. And sometimes people do that. And sometimes they get caught in the middle of it and they realize, uh-oh, I should never have done this. Well, you know, that's a makeover, right? Instead of a do-over, right? And what we need, I don't know if those are the right terms. I'm not much into styly stuff, but what's that? You understand? We need a do-over. We can't get by with a makeover. We can't just get a little bit of stuff done. A little makeup won't do, not for the condition of our souls, not for the lostness of who we are. We need a complete new life. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. That's why we need a new relationship with God. Without a complete do-over, we can't live this Christian life. We are entering into a walk in the kingdom of God that can only be lived by the kingdom power. It can only be lived by the Holy Spirit's power. Every moment of this Christian life is lived by the Holy Spirit's power. And as a Christian, when we get saved, we die to an old way of life, we rise to a new way of life, but sometimes it feels like we're trying to pull the old back into the new. And sometimes we're trying to live according to the old, and we can't. There's nothing there. We don't have the strength to live this life. We must be dependent on the Spirit of God. We must know His presence and His power in order to do this. And so we died with Christ. Isn't that what he said in the previous, in Galatians 2:20? I have been put to death with Christ. Now, it's possible for a Christian to move away from depending on Christ and on the Holy Spirit and then begin to move to the place where I've got to try and live for God and not realizing that this has to be done by the Holy Spirit's power. But it's an awful place to be as a Christian. How miserable you will get and how quickly you'll get there. If you have some desire in your heart to live for God and you're attempting to do it in your own strength, you will utterly fail. And we have learned that. I have learned that over and over again. I've taken the reins and I've tried to do this for God and I found myself failing. But when I surrender to Him, when I yield to the Spirit, when I say, God, I can't do this, oh, somehow He does it. He does it with His power and His presence. Life is lived by this. And this is why he says this. You foolish Galatians, how could you be so fooled? How could you be so deceived? And my friend, I've been the fool. And I've been the fool more than once in my Christianity, where I moved away from the grace of God, where I moved away from a humble dependence upon Him, not rising up in the morning and realizing, oh Lord, if life is to be lived today in a new way, it's got to be lived by You. We ought to be people who are growing daily in our walk with God, who are becoming less and less of ourselves and more of Christ. We would be saying with John the Baptist, He must increase and I must decrease. What a good prayer to start the day with. Lord, let me decrease and You increase in me today. Lord, let You be seen, let You be heard. Let You, Lord, have my mind and my heart and my thoughts. Otherwise, what happens when we don't go this route? We still know, if we have any sincerity to walk the Christian life, we still know the Bible says this is what we must do, but we begin to try to do it by rote and by trying to be the best we can be and finding ourselves failing and feeling frustrated with ourselves. And that's not what Christianity was meant to be. It was meant to be, oh, not I, Lord, but Christ living in me. Christ is not a failure. Christ can live this life. I can't, but He can. And is He willing to live it in me? Absolutely He's willing. He's given Himself to do it, the very person of the Holy Spirit to come and to live in me. And so He challenges the Galatians and He says, I want you to think about this for a minute. He says, this only I want to learn from you. This is what I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Is that how you received? Is that how you move forward in Christianity, by the works of the law, or was it by the hearing of faith? No, it wasn't by the works of the law. It was by the hearing of faith. Why did he say the hearing of faith? Why didn't he just say you received it by faith? Because they heard the word of God. Because faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Did you not get a Bible and start to read it?
Yes, but it was preached.
Well, that is only a moot point, you see, because you heard it by reading it.
Yes.
So it's the same thing.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So that clears that one up.
Okay,
good. No, you didn't miss something. You read it in the Word of God. And it's the same thing as if somebody spoke it to you. In them days, they didn't have the New Testament, right?
Yeah.
The Gentiles didn't have the New Testament. So they couldn't be, oh, here, read the Bible and hear what it says. They could read the Old Testament. And but for the Gentiles, most of that, they wouldn't have heard it and they wouldn't have understood it. So when they came with the gospel, they did share from the Old Testament truths and quoted the Word of God from the Old Testament, but they were declaring the very words of Jesus Christ. The very work of Jesus Christ was being declared. And that is why you often see the hearing of faith. And that's why faith comes by hearing, but hearing comes by what? The Word of God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And so whether we heard it with our ears or see it with our eyes, what it's actually saying is that it has been received into our lives. And so this is why he said this. When we came to you, the truth was shared with them. Did you learn? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So whether you heard it, whether you read it, whatever it is, the Word of God has come to us. And that is how we receive the Spirit, right? That is how God operates. Truth enables us to see, and our eyes become opened, and we believe in Jesus Christ. Because the whole of the Scriptures, Jesus said, remember, search the Scriptures, and you'll find out that they testify of me. That's what it's about. It's about Jesus. And so did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? The answer is obvious. The works of the law would never bring salvation. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? Having begun in the Spirit. If I begun my Christianity by the power of the Spirit of the living God, how foolish I would be to move away from the Spirit's power and somehow think that it's back to being my power. There is no way. It just doesn't work. And it was evident that it wasn't working. And yet, I've done it plenty of times. I can do it in a day. I can do it in 5 minutes where I move away from depending on the Spirit's power. But God forgive me for my foolishness. And the Lord is so gracious that he makes you weaker and weaker, not stronger, but he takes, strips you and puts you to the place where you're dying daily so that you have no choice but to cast yourself on the mercies of God, because if he doesn't do it, it can't be done. And may he bring us to the challenges and to the places where we are so unable to move forward in our Christianity, so unable to live this Christian life, that we will trust in his ability. And when we do, we will find him able. We'll always find him able. So if you're finding yourself frustrated with where you are in your Christian walk, then come back to Jesus. That's all I can say. Come back to him and cry out to him and yield to him and ask him to take over. Take over, Lord. Spirit of the living God, it is your life that gives me life. You know I've used this illustration 1,000 times, and I'll probably use it 1,000 more. When you take a piece of steel, cold, hard, dead steel, and you put it in the fire, and you in a blacksmith shop, that steel suddenly becomes warm, it becomes hot, it becomes alive. But that steel has no life in itself. All its life is dependent on the fire. As soon as it moves away from the fire, cold, hard, and dead. That's me. But we were meant to live in the fire. We were meant to live in the fullness of the Spirit of God. And we have the privilege of being that. We don't have to withdraw. We don't have to move away from the fire. We can get into it. Now, many of you look like you need to get in the fire right now. So I'll be as quick as I can, because I'm perfectly warm here. Mobile, right? But we need to be in the fire. We need to be warm and pliable and alive. how much life there is. It always fascinates me at a blacksmith shop. I just love to watch it, how that iron suddenly becomes so cold. And then as soon as it's back in the fire, ooh, just warmed up again. Oh, Jesus, keep us in the fire. Let's not move away from the Spirit. Have you begun in the Spirit? You're not made perfect by the flesh. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And they were suffering. There was persecution. There was trials. He says, was that for nothing? Was it for nothing? They were succumbing. They were giving in to those Judaizers who had come. And they had stood firmly with the gospel. And now they were wavering. And he says, did you do that for nothing? No. He says, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It is the Holy Spirit that makes miracles happen. And listen, there's a lot of miracles that you can see in your life. And Grace and I were talking the other day as we went for a 5K walk, and we were talking about, you know, sometimes we miss how the miraculous things that God's doing in our lives. The transformations that happen inside of you are not small. When you suddenly you find yourself growing in God, you find yourself hungry for the Word of God, you find yourself bursting out in prayer, you find yourself wanting to serve Him and love Him and grow in your faith. Those are miraculous things, along with other miracles that God does, and He does plenty of them in a day if you're looking and seeing them. And that doesn't mean He can't do the huge manifestations of the miraculous. I accept that, and I've seen that more than once. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do by the works of the law? The obvious answer is no. It is by the hearing of faith. Time and time again, friends, I have found myself there. I usually find myself there every week when it comes to preaching a sermon. I really do. Because when I look at the passages and I look at the circumstances in it and I feel inadequate, and usually I go through this little panic session. Oh God, I just don't know what to say here. I don't know what to get. You believe that? I don't know what to say. What do you have to say here, God? And I start struggling and trying to figure it out. And then I realize, oh, here I am again, Lord. Oh, Spirit of God, I surrender this to you. Bring the words that are needed. Bring the truth out, Lord. And on top of all that, God, when I speak, you must speak, because if you don't, it's just a useless thing. And then a confidence grows, not in myself any longer, not in what I can come up with, but in Him to bring the truth to my soul and to bring it out the way it should be brought out. And I have rest of soul and I have peace to be able to go forward. But it seems like I have to go through that cycle where I start with me and I have to end with the death of me and seeing God working. And so it is God who does this. And then he says this, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And this statement was given when Abraham took his only son to a mountain and was prepared to sacrifice him. That's when it says he really believed God. And so it will be with us, that God will bring us to the places where we have to lay everything down at His feet, where we are challenged to surrender in a fresh way. And as we do, we believe God. We believe God. We trust God. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Now, he's making a very pointed statement here. And he's showing something. Remember, the Jews said, we have Abraham as our father. The Gentiles, remember how even Peter was drawn away by that, not eating with the Gentiles? And he says, you want to know who the real sons of Abraham are? The real sons of Abraham are those who believe, because he's the father of the faithful. That's the real inheritance. That is why he is the one who blessed many nations out of him. That the promise that was given to Abraham is real, and that in you all the nations shall be blessed. Therefore, know that only those who are faith are the sons of Abraham, Galatians 3:8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. He preached the good news to Abraham. In you all the nations shall be blessed. So the Jews were fixed on, we're Jews. Abraham's our father. Remember, they said that to Jesus. You know, Abraham's our father. And he said, you're of your father, the devil. So not all those who are of Israel are the true Israel of God. The real Israel, the real children of God, are whether they're circumcised or uncircumcised is not the issue now. The real children of God are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so it is by faith we see that the blessing comes. And so those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. I like that because it doesn't just say, with a dead Abraham, but believing Abraham. We're blessed with Abraham. You know, this family of God's amazing. All those in the Old Testament that have trusted in God, you're going to get to meet them face to face. You'll see Abraham someday. And it'll be, you're going to spend a couple of million years just looking at Jesus. And then, you know, maybe you're going to start looking around, look at Abraham and Moses. And all these people are real. And we are in that same family. And we will spend eternity with them. Oh, how that all works out, I don't have a clue, but I know it's going to be awesome.
Yeah, I agree.
But already, you who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The blessing that fell on Abraham, the blessings of God, they fall on you. They fall on you today. Believe. That's the challenge, isn't it? Believe that these things are true. The world flies against this. The devil shouts into your mind that it's not as good as all of that. And your own self easily becomes discouraged as we hear that liar speak into our lives. We are blessed with believing Abraham. Take that home. Someone say, put that in your pipe and smoke it, right? But
yeah.
Don't bother that. Don't do it that way. But put it into your heart. Put it into your life. Believe. Take this gospel. And it is better than we know. It really is better. Because this gospel is Christ died for your sins. You died with him. He has made you a new creation. He has put himself inside of you to live in you 24/7, never leave you, never forsake you, and that you can lean on him and lean on him more than you ever have and learn to lean on him to surrender more and more and more the control of your life into the hands of Almighty God and watch God work. And believe me, he can work. Because a comparison then to the works of the law, then the hearing of faith, is as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. That's the challenge. Under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's the declaration of the law. You're cursed unless you keep it perfectly. And of course, no one can. And God knew that. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. And he's quoting the Old Testament here, right? For the just shall live by faith. This is how it is. You know, it just doesn't say the just shall be saved by faith. It says the just shall live by faith. You know, there's salvation. The moment of salvation is a moment. But then there's from there until I get home. How do I do it from here? Is it just that I'm going to heaven? Is it just that, you know, I'm saved, but I'll just sin my way there? No. The just shall live by faith. I'm every moment living in dependence upon Almighty God. Oh, he is dependable. Yes, Lord. Teach us to live by faith. Maybe in a deeper way than we ever have. Abandoning ourselves to the mercy and the grace and the power and the might of Almighty God. And absolutely, in every way. The just shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. The law is different. The law is you do it. Faith is you do it, God. Faith is every challenge, every command of the New Testament. Take it back to the foot of the cross. Take it back to God and say, now, God, this is what you're calling me to live. This is your command. Now you accomplish it in me. and he delights to hear you say it. He's not interested in you saying, God, I promise you, I'll get it done. You can count on me. I'm your man. It's just, God says, okay, we got some more breaking to do here. You're not living by faith. You're living by your effort instead of mine. That's the contrast. He gives the contrast between what the law produces is death in you, but what faith in Christ produces is life. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why? So that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, and we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's the wonderful truths that we can see here. The difference between law and grace is the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's the contrast. And it's an incredible contrast. So we can see here in this passage of Scripture, I want you to just look at a phrase here. If you were listening to the James series, then you'll see it says, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this is the one who's blessed in what he does. Now, what is the perfect law of liberty? Do you know what it is? Okay. 2 Corinthians speaks about a liberty, a freedom, right? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, Paul writes, to think of anything as being from ourselves. Do you see? We're not sufficient, Paul says, and that anything could be from us. But our sufficiency is from where? It's from God. That's the Spirit, right? That's by the hearing of faith. That is by depending on the Spirit's power. We who has made us, he has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. It's God's work. It's God's power. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It is the Spirit's power that brings the truth of God to life. And so you can have people who are reading the book, but they're missing the Spirit of God. And that is an awful thing when someone is wielding the Bible without the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's not your business to wield the Bible. It's not my business to wield the Bible. What does the Bible say about the Word and the Spirit? Anybody know? Remember? Who uses the sword of the Word of God? Huh?
Christian. That's his armor.
Who uses the sword?
Spirit.
In Ephesians. What does it say when Paul writes it? He said, take up the sword of the
Spirit.
It's the sword of the Spirit.
And the shield of faith.
Yes, but the sword is it's the Spirit that takes the Word of God and does something with it. If I take up the Word of God without the Holy Spirit, it's not going to do anything. It's going to cause trouble.
Really wouldn't understand it,
No, it wouldn't understand it, and I won't be able to present it by the Spirit's power. It'll be the flesh that's speaking. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and does something with it because the Spirit gives life. Nevertheless, in 2 Corinthians 3:16, it says this, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, what is there? There's liberty. There's freedom. Christianity is freedom. Truth sets you free. We are meant to live in freedom. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. But it's by the Spirit of the Lord. It is not by the works of the law. It is not by our doing. It is by our trusting. And as we trust, then we will do. And that's why James was saying this. He said, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. And the way that happens is by the law of liberty. And the law of liberty is the freedom that comes by the Spirit. Look what it says in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then he says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is, I want to do good, but evil is present with me. That's a law. I can't do it. I'm a failure at this Christian life. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus says, the Spirit of the living God can. He will do it. So the liberty, the freedom that we have as a believer in Jesus Christ is dependent on the Spirit of promise. And so that's why he says here that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All this Christianity, it's awesome. It's wonderful. Let's not go back to weak and beggarly elements. Let's not think that we somehow are going to maintain our Christianity by what we do, but let's realize afresh every single day, Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm depending upon you. Lord, you are all my Christianity. Holy Spirit, have your way in my life. Take up the word of God. Oh, Spirit of the living God, give me eyes to see. Oh, Spirit of the living God, let me be the mother I'm meant to be, the wife, the husband, the grandmother, the grandfather. Everything, every part of my life and experience needs to be lived by the Holy Spirit. Don't complicate it. Don't make it somehow so complicated that we don't just come with childlike faith and say, Jesus, take over here. Take over, Lord. Take my heart. Lord, tonight we pray that you would. That we would, Lord, see the wonder of you living in us. Forgive us where we have, Lord, somehow missed that and become foolish in our walk. And cause us, Lord, to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you reveal truth to us. And that you can sow it into our lives in the fabric of our hearts. And as we behold the face of Jesus Christ, as we put our faith in you, as we gaze upon you, the Holy Spirit changes us from glory to glory. And that, Lord, we would truly live in the fullness of the fire of the Spirit of the living God upon us and in us and through us. We pray for this tonight. And we thank you, Lord. We pray with confidence that this is in the will of God and with expectation that we will find ourselves growing in deeper and richer dependence upon you and less upon ourselves. We pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.